Amen. Go ahead and keep your place there in Galatians chapter 5. So we're in the Fruits of the Spirit sermon series this morning. And the topic this morning is a little bit of a delicate topic. And I pray that I can do a good job, thoroughly explaining this specific fruit of the Spirit. And, I've been really praying that I could get this across in the right way and not, come across... it's always hard to, I always talk to my, kind of bounce things off my wife, because I want to preach certain things, and sometimes things could come across maybe more harsh or more light than I want. I want to hit that exact balance this morning. So, hopefully that's what's accomplished. But this morning, look down at Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. We're going to look at another fruit of the Spirit this morning, and hopefully I can strike the right balance for you from the Bible. Look down at verse 22 where the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So this morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and keep your place in Galatians chapter 5. This morning we're going to talk about that word long-suffering and what that means to be a long-suffering person in your Christian life. Go down to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, if you will. So 2 Timothy, of course, is one of the pastoral epistles. Paul writing to this young preacher, Timothy. So we see this word long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. So long-suffering is something that we should all have as Christians, but it is also something that is pointed out as an important characteristic for a pastor to have. And that's something that I really hope that I can get across to you correctly this morning, is my perspective on long-suffering, challenges that a pastor has with long-suffering. That's what I really hope I can get across to you, so then you can understand how to be long-suffering yourself, what it means and what it doesn't mean. All right, look at verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Again, who's he talking to? Paul is teaching a young preacher here. Okay, he's saying, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the word when it's popular, when it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all what? With all long-suffering and doctrine. So what he's saying is that two things. He's saying you're going to have to go and you're going to have to preach to people that sometimes want to hear the Bible and sometimes don't want to hear the Bible. Many times, and then he really kind of focuses on, the times when people... Because look, it's easy to preach, I call them gummy bear sermons, right? It's easy to preach sermons that people want to hear. Like, it's really easy to preach a sermon to you all on, like, the wicked evils that are going on in the world. Like, that's super easy. People really like hearing that. What's harder is to reprove, rebuke, and, exhort. Basically, preach things that are going to affect you personally, your life, right? That are going to affect you, that are going to hit you, maybe things you're into, sins that you're struggling with, So what do you need? You need the doctrine first. You need to have the Word of God. I can't just make up, what I want to preach up here. I can't just get up and say, hey, I think you should live your life like this. No, I preach from the Bible. I give you the doctrine. But that's going to require another thing other than doctrine. It's going to require what from the pastor? Long-suffering. All right, it's going to require long-suffering. For the time will come, and he gives a reason why, when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's like, you're going to have to be long-suffering. You're going to have to have this characteristic about you, because there's going to be a time when people just don't want to hear the doctrine. And that's why this right here, folks, is why the Word of God is watered down today. It's why there's so many false churches. There's so many churches that just don't preach the entire Word of God, is because they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to deal with the people. They want people to come in and just be happy. They don't want to upset people. They don't want to, they don't want to be long-suffering. They don't want to what? They don't want to suffer. That pastor doesn't want to suffer. He doesn't want to deal with the ramifications of, people hearing the doctrine of the Word of God, So what do? They give the people with itching ears what they want to hear, not what the doctrine of the Bible says. It says, from their own lust they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. The people themselves, literally, haven't you ever heard of, I've heard stories of Bible preaching pastors that just like were literally kicked out of their own church. I mean, you know, back in the 80s, there was this one story I remember reading about this. He was this just hard preaching, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. And then just this whole mass of people came into his church that they didn't want to hear. They weren't, you know, they probably weren't saved. They came in, they didn't want to hear the Word of God anymore. They wanted to change the version of the Bible. And like they ended up pushing the guy out of his own church. All right. So look, because they'll turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. So the point I'm trying to make is long-suffering is even important. It's super important for the pastor. And I hope I can get across to you this morning, it is one of the most challenging things for me in the ministry. I'm just going to be straight and just real forward with you on that this morning. I think my wife would agree with that statement as well. I won't speak for her, but for me, being long-suffering is one of the most challenging things in the ministry. What does it mean? What does long-suffering mean? Most people would just say, okay, long-suffering means just having patience. But it's not really the full definition of what long-suffering is. The actual dictionary definition of long-suffering is this. It says, having or showing patience, so it is part of patience, in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. So long-suffering, I mean, what is part of the word? Part of the word is suffering. It is literally that you are just able to deal with people that are making you suffer in one way or another. Many times, you know, just being patient with people. So it's being patient with people, number one, but it's being patient with people that are, you know, giving you trouble. That's basically what long-suffering is. So the Bible is saying that a fruit of the Spirit, something you should have, is long-suffering, and something that is important that Paul calls out specifically for a pastor to have as he preaches doctrine is long-suffering. Because, I mean, if you just think about it, a pastor just would not survive as a pastor if he got trouble from people and he's just like, enough of this. I didn't sign up for this. And just left the ministry. Okay, so a pastor definitely has to be long-suffering. Now look, turn to 2 Peter chapter number 3. The best example in the Bible of someone that is long-suffering that we are to emulate is God himself, all right? Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3, and I could read you verse after verse and story after story after story about the long-suffering of God. I'll just give you a couple verses, and then I'll apply it to a couple scenarios this morning. But look at verse number 9 of 2 Peter chapter number 3. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So that is super important. I want you to remember that verse as we go through this sermon this morning, because that right there, the Bible is saying God is long-suffering, number one. And you say, why is God long-suffering? And I'm going to give you some extreme examples of how long-suffering God is. And you ask yourself, why is God so long-suffering? Because none of us would be this long-suffering. It's because he wants more people to be saved. That's why. That more should come to repentance, which is what? Belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 12, I'll just read it to you. The Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," that's the saved, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness," and here it is again, "long-suffering." Okay, so look, being long-suffering is a holy thing. If you're a long-suffering person, that is a characteristic that comes from God himself. And look, the Bible is telling us that this is a fruit of the Spirit and something that we all need to have, you need to have as church members, I need to have as a pastor, because quite frankly, relationships with people require this. Simply. I mean, look, God's long-suffering is literally, if you just think about it, if you just give some thought to it, God's long-suffering is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. I mean, what is Romans 5:8 that we read to people all the time? It says, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I mean, the entire life of Jesus, not just his death on the cross, The entire life of Jesus was an exercise in long-suffering. I mean, he didn't have a good time on this earth. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a house. He didn't have, you know, things and all these things that we all enjoy today. Jesus at any point could have been like, hey, these people don't want to hear what I have to say, and I'm supposed to die for these people? Enough of this. Beat me up. But that's not what happened. While we were yet sinners, before anybody got right, before anyone repented of their sins, all this false doctrine that's taught, Jesus came and died for a rebellious mankind. I mean, that's long-suffering right there. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 15. Look, the entire history of the nation of Israel is an exercise in the long-suffering of God. I mean, God is long-suffering towards nations. That's what the nation of Israel, the story of the nation of Israel through the northern kingdom, through Judah, it is just a huge novel of how long-suffering God is. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse number 3. It says, now for a long season Israel, this is in King Asa's reign in Judah, hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. I mean, this is just two verses just talking about how long-suffering God is. Even through his judgment, even through the captivity in Babylon, he still had mercy. He still had long-suffering. He's like, hey, turn back to me. Turn back to me, and, you know, my long-suffering will continue. If you seek me, you'll find me. Essentially, is the story of the entire Bible. So look, God is incredibly long-suffering to nations, all nations. And a lot of people think like, oh, you know, we're really turning against God in this country. But look, if you just go and you just look into just the history of the 20th century, the 20th century, look, I don't think that I'm even like outside my bounds in saying this, but the 20th century was the worst century in the history of mankind as far as what people did to each other. I mean, forget the medieval times, forget the Dark Ages, forget all that. The 20th century was, you know, I mean, just think about World War I, World War II, after World War II. Look, there's so much of the story of the 20th century that American kids just aren't taught. I mean, it was some terrible stuff. I kind of go into these binges every couple of years on, like, you know, just 20th century history until I just can't take it anymore and you just have to pull away from it because it's so bad. You know, Americans are taught in school, they're like, well, you know, World War II, we were the good guys and these were the bad guys. And, you know, we're taught about, you know, what the Germans did to the Jews, which is very real, by the way. It did happen, all that. But then there's all this other stuff that we're just not taught. There's all this other horrible stuff. We're not taught about the Soviet Empire before World War II. We're not taught about the Soviet Empire after World War II. We're not taught about countries like Lithuania, Estonia, you know, Ukraine in the 30s. We're not taught about these things. Why? We're not taught about the Soviet Empire's violence against Poland and Germany even and all these different places. We're not taught about this. Literally, those countries I just named off were called the Bloodlands for a reason. Literally, the Soviet, it was the worst kind of totalitarianism that has ever been documented in the history of mankind. Just millions upon tens of millions of people killed by an empire that killed its own people, which is crazy. It was an empire that had control of these areas and just enforced this complete totalitarian, you know, sadistic violence on these countries. I mean, look, the history of Eastern Europe in just the last 100 years is horrible. You want to talk about God's long-suffering. You're like, I mean, you read stuff like that, you're just like, this is why, by the way, when you read stuff like that, you're like, everyone should be a Christian. I'm not even joking. Everyone should be a Christian. Because you looked at all these different groups of people, and they all were horrible. You know, these people killed these people, then these people got in charge, and they killed these people, and it just happened again and again and again. Look, you have to be a Christian. Christianity is the only answer to that. That's why that empire was trying to wipe out one religion, which was what? The religion of Christ. Because it's the only stopgap against that type of horrible violence, because the Christian would just say, I would rather die than participate and serve that type of evil. But look, my point is this. How God hasn't destroyed this place is beyond me. It's beyond my comprehension of the word long-suffering. And then we're asked to be long-suffering. So God has put up with all of this. Why? So more people on the earth could get saved. So more people could go out and preach the gospel and lead other people to Christ. That's the reason he gives us in 2 Peter chapter 3 on why he is so long-suffering. And then we can't put up with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Look, people will annoy you. People will annoy you. People will do and say wrong things to you. Just talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. But being long-suffering means you don't just, you know, walk away from relationships, all right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and look at verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 7. So God is the ultimate example of long-suffering, and he's putting that responsibility for us to be long-suffering. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says this. It says, now therefore, there is utterly fault among you because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye rather not take wrong? Why do ye rather not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So look, he's saying to these people, they were literally like, they were suing each other in the church. They were, you know, he's not saying that somebody didn't take their money, but he's just saying, why not just, you know, let yourself be defrauded? Why not be what? Long-suffering is what he's saying. He's like, you should just be long-suffering and let yourself be defrauded. Now look, you should not defraud people in the church. And this is where this balance comes in, that I'm always, you know, hoping I can strike the right chord with you so you don't, like, listen to me preach this sermon and be like, oh, you're not long-suffering. But look, the Christian life is about what you can do for others. Amen. Not what you can get from them. And this, by the way, and one of the reasons it is so difficult to be long-suffering in the ministry is because this type of teaching is why it makes Christians so easy to take advantage of. And let me tell you something. The hardest part of the ministry, or one of the hardest parts of the ministry, is this. People will come in here on a regular basis. It is almost always going on in a church. Almost always. I don't want to throw a blanket statement out there, but, and it's not just this church. It's all Bible preaching churches. You go through this, people will come in to take advantage. It is almost always happening. And as a pastor, you know, I can't just let someone go and just take advantage of the entire church family as they go to just different people individually and just take advantage. Look, we help people in this ministry. This church has helped more people than I can even recall. But many of those people were just taking advantage of the church and the church people and myself. And it's funny, I was telling my wife some of these stories, and we were kind of reminiscing about some of the stories just years ago. I've never met a person where the church helped them. You know, it seems like there's a definite trend where the more the church helps somebody, like they appreciated it the least. There's a definite trend there. Okay? And I don't want to make it sound like we haven't helped people, because we've helped people extensively. in this church. But I'm also careful that I don't just go and just help people that are just taking advantage. All right? I mean, there was a story in the satellite ministry. I'm not the pastor of the church at that point. But there was a family that was coming to the church, and their car was broken down, and they couldn't get to church. And I mean, I called the pastor, and I'm like, look, and I didn't know what was wrong with the car. I kind of had an estimate talking with a couple of guys, you know, in the church, like, it'd probably be about this much. And I went and I convinced the pastor of the church to allow us to take this car in and get it fixed so this woman could get to church with her family. And we took this car in. And so, I mean, I gave, a responsible pastor is going to be like, well, how much do you think that's going to cost? And I gave an estimate. And I took the car into the shop, and the mechanic, I knew the mechanic. He was close to where I worked. He's like, you just need to come down here. And I went down there, and we looked at the car, and he's like, this thing needs to be hauled to the junkyard. Like, it's not worth fixing. And I'm not saying this to puff myself up or anything. I'm just showing you that, like, we have helped people. And it was much more than we thought it was going to be. And I'm like, so I just covered the rest of it, and we fixed this car. We got this car fixed up, and we brought it to the lady. And the first thing she did was she complained that other things weren't fixed on the car. I mean, I'm not joking. Like, the very next day. Like, well, you know, this wasn't fixed. Like, well, you know, and I'm just like, I'm biting my, you know, cheek to where it's bleeding, trying to be long-suffering. My wife one time had a lady come to the church years ago, and she needed things for her children, and she needed some groceries, and she needed some shoes for her kids, and my wife shows me the grocery list. She's like, isn't this kind of strange? And it's like Sudafed and bleach, and you know, and like, I'm just like, this is weird. Like, I don't know how to make meth, but I do now because I looked it up. And so obviously we didn't get those things, but we went and we bought, you know, this woman some food. My wife bought her, she didn't ask for it, but my wife bought her a bag of apples for her kids. And the lady took the things that we gave her and she handed the apples back. She's like, we have enough of these. I mean, this is the type of thing where it just requires a long, but look, see, as a pastor, number one, I can't just go and take God's money and just throw it out the window. I mean, your tithes, this isn't your money, it's not my money. This is the Lord's money, and the Lord is watching where we spend our resources. So look, it's not beneficial for me, you know, as a servant of Christ to just go and waste, you know, all of God's money on things that are just making people worse many times. Not helping people at all. And look, most of the time, if I have helped people, both personally and with the church, I'm just like, hey, whatever, I know that this isn't a great person right here, but at least their kids can come to church for a few weeks or whatever. You know, I can justify it in that sense. But the point is, as the pastor, I can't just be this, like, long-suffering can be, you know, can be taken to extremes to where I just, like, am just fooled by everyone. And just waste the resources that God has given us here. But also, you know what I also can't do? I can't become hard-hearted. I can't become hard-hearted. And let me tell you something. This is a thing that I have grown personally as a Christian, being a pastor of a church in this area, in two different ways, because we had a lot of trouble in the first year or so of this ministry. And one of the reasons that we had that kind of trouble, and I've changed this about myself, is because I let too many things go. I simply looked at things that were happening and problems that were happening over years, and I was just like, they didn't mean anything by that. That was foolish. And that, that can cause suffering for the church if the pastor is not properly, you know, reading those types of things. So I am much better at that now. I've grown much in that area. But on the flip side of that coin, I can't let, you know, think of the things that you deal with in the ministry. Look, I love the ministry. Don't take this wrong. But think of the things you deal with. You deal with, you know, trying to get new people in the church. In 2024 America, where people just don't want to come to church. So that's one thing. You have to deal with that. We go out soul winning and we get people saved. But coming to church is like, you might as well pull everyone's teeth out. They'd rather have that happen than come to church. It's a difficult thing to get new people in the church. Then you have people in the church that are, you know, they're wavering and there's always somebody backsliding and all this type of things. You're trying to just keep people built up and keep people growing, you know, keep preaching the right messages that people want to hear, you know, make sure people are being fed from the Bible, you know, all these different things. So you're trying to get new people in the church. You're trying to keep, you know, people in the church that are in the church growing and just strengthening constantly, becoming soul winners, becoming better soul winners. You know, these soul winning tips, I mean, the soul winning tips are super valuable because they just help us become better soul winners. And, you know, then on top of that, you have people that sneak into the church that want to do bad things in the church, on top of all that. And they look just like us. They act just like us. So these are the types of things that as a pastor you have to deal with while remaining long-suffering. Because I can't have somebody come in the church that's like, hey, you know, I got this situation going on or whatever, and they just be like, I had that happen to me. I had someone just like you 3 years ago, you know, and be that type of person. I don't want to be this type of person, and neither does my wife, by the way. My wife is much better at this than I am, where we're just emotionally closed off to people just to protect ourselves, right? So it's a really interesting balance and interesting situation in the ministry. I hope that kind of you can understand that. I know that you can't really understand this unless you were in the ministry yourself. But being long-suffering is a challenge for a pastor. That's what I'm trying to get across, because there is a balance where I also have to protect, you know, God's flock. I have to be the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ here. And I have been too lenient in the past, which did cause some unnecessary damage inside the church. All right, so that's that. But long-suffering, let's go back to the sermon. Long-suffering, you say, how do I do it? So I'm going to give you the mechanics of how to be long-suffering this morning. All right, so the first thing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Bible is teaching us, here's how you become long-suffering. All right, there's really kind of 3 points I want to make here on how you can become long-suffering. Enough about the pastor, all right? Basically, the Bible teaches these two methods, but I'm going to give you 3 points. The first one is this. You take wrong. You just take wrong. Now, what this doesn't mean is that you just keep being defrauded over and over, all right? The Bible never says that. But what it's saying is just let it go. If someone defrauded you, just let it go. Let me give you some examples. A lot of people do business in the church. I don't really think that there's some caution that needs to be taken there, but I don't think that that's wrong for, you know, somebody to use the services of somebody else in the church, or for two guys to even, you know, go into business together, whatever it is. I know many of the ladies work together on all the different events here. Look, that's all good things. But say you had something where somebody was dishonest. Two people in the church were doing business together, and someone was dishonest in service. Somebody agreed to pay someone a certain amount, and then they paid them half that amount. And of course, everyone always has an excuse. They never say, like, I'm just going to rip you off. They always say, well, I thought that the work you did was half as good as I thought it would be, or some, you know, whatever. So you do some work for somebody, and they short you, or they defraud you in some way or another. The Bible here would apply 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in this way. It would say the best thing for you to do is to just let it go. You're like, that guy owes me $100. Just let it go, though. That's the best thing. Now, that doesn't say that you have to hire that person again and again. That doesn't say, as a matter of fact, you should not do that. As a matter of fact, if you have something where you know someone is less than trustworthy in a certain area, the best thing for your relationship with that person is to, number one, let it go. And I mean really let it go. Just really let it go, like it's nothing, whatever. Don't go talk to people in the church about it and gossip about it. Just literally let it go. It's just money. Who cares? Just let it go, but set some boundaries in that area. To do what? To just protect your relationship with that person. So set some boundaries. People that borrow things. Maybe they borrow something and they just don't bring it back. Or they borrow something and they break it or they ruin it or whatever, right? I mean, you could say that that's kind of like stealing. If you borrow something and, you know, you don't bring it back, they basically stole it from you. But here's a couple things that I would say. First of all, I've borrowed my car a couple times to people. Like, when I borrow you my car, like, if you smash my car, I'm not mad at you. Like, don't smash my car. But my point is, like, when I borrow something to somebody, I'm just like, whatever. I mean, first of all, I look at my car. I don't really care about it. But I assume that something bad could happen. I will never, ever, ever borrow something to someone that would cause me strain with that relationship with that person. I would rather not borrow it to them. So if you are so attached to something, this isn't a sermon about materialism. If you're so attached to something where if it got wrecked or they dropped it off a cliff, that it would cause you strain in your relationship with that brother or sister, it would be best to just not borrow it at all. Just say, I'm sorry, but I can't be without this, and I could not afford to lose this thing, all right? But the point is, if that does happen, let it go. Just let it go. So that way, like, if you are in that situation where you will only borrow something to somebody that you can just literally do without, then they break it, they don't return it, whatever, they do something wrong on their end to defraud you, you're just like, you can just do this. Whatever. And then you don't borrow them anything anymore. You set that boundary with that person. You're not mad at them. You're not going to trash talk them. You just set that boundary with that person. You see how this protects relationships? See how brilliant the Bible is here? Just let it go. I mean, in other words, just people constantly using you for your services. Just let it go. I mean, just let it go and then set boundaries in your life in those relationships. I mean, but look, here's another one that people, you know, get upset with and they need more long-suffering. People that just irritate you. I mean, here's the thing. People are generally too sensitive today. People are generally too easily offended today. They're too easily triggered today. And look, people didn't grow up like you. I mean, this is one of the things that Paul is trying to, you know, overcome in the New Testament with the letters to these churches. He's just trying to figure out a way to get these Gentiles and these Jews to be in a Christian church together. These people that grew up in this culture and these people that grew up in this culture, and here they are, they're all together, and they're just like irritating each other. Oh, they eat that? Ugh. Oh, they do that? They don't do this? What? I mean, he's just saying, like, look, be long-suffering. I mean, people may have different views than you on things. I mean, obviously, we all have the views of the doctrines of the Bible, but the point is, we talk about a lot of things here. We talk about everything from world events to politics to, you know, engineering stuff, whatever it is. We talk about everything amongst the guys here. And if you're like, oh, I have a different view of that, and you just get triggered by opinions or attitudes outside your own, number one, you're not going to have many friends. And number two, you're not going to learn anything new. So be less sensitive. Be more long-suffering. There is no reason to get irritated with people. Generally, people are too easily irritated in their lives, right? Not everybody's like you. Not everybody's like me. I'm 47 years old, and I learned 15, 20 years ago that my personality just doesn't click with certain personalities. I mean, there's certain people out there that they're not going to like me. I'm okay with that. I'm not trying to irritate people. I'm not trying to get people to not like me. But, you know, look, we all just need to be more long-suffering and less irritable towards each other. And the church will be better off for it. So the first step here is this. Let it go. Let it go. Just suffer yourself to be defrauded. It's just stuff. It's just, I did something for somebody and they didn't appreciate it as much as I thought they would. It's just time. That's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Like, you go out and you help. I don't feel bad for helping that lady. I'm not like, look, don't get me wrong. I'm not like, we shouldn't have done that. No, No, I did it. I'm glad we did it. And I'm sure sometime in the future I'll do it again. But the point is this. Let it go. I mean, if you're defrauded, let it go, but then set boundaries so you don't have to just keep letting it go every other day in your life. If somebody borrows $20 from you and they never pay you back, they're the type of person that just never pays you back. Instead of getting upset and they're a thief and all this kind of stuff, just let it go completely. It's only $20. Maybe you did it twice. It's $40. But then don't make it $60. Just draw that boundary. Look, that'll protect your relationship. All right? But the second way you can handle things is this. Let's say you just can't let it go. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Let's just say you can't let it go at all. Like, this is something that they're just constantly, every single time I get in a conversation with this person, they're constantly saying this. They're constantly, you know, they insult my job. They're taking shots at me, whatever it is. But look, I'm not against this, by the way. If you can't, you literally can't let it go, it is better that, I mean, because look, you could just avoid that person. You could just avoid that person, or you could address it in the way Matthew 18 says to address it. And look, in a small church, I'd rather not have a bunch of people just avoiding each other. Right. I mean, maybe if the church was 400 people or 500 people, you could have some, you know, different people that, you know, just avoid each other in general, and I'm sure, you know, that's the case in larger churches. But as a small church like this, I would rather people just address it in a biblical way and get it right and move on. So look at Matthew chapter 18. The Bible gives us a very specific way to go about this. All right, and I kind of already gave it away a little bit in the first point, and suffer yourself to be defrauded. But look, if you really think to preserve that relationship that, you know, you just literally can't let this go, whatever this thing is, then in verse number 15 it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. So again, you have been defrauded, okay? You have been, something has been done wrong. It says, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Notice that right there. And that's what everybody gets wrong. That's what everybody gets wrong. Christians have been in church for years. Can't understand this. I don't get it. You get somebody, look folks, you get somebody that comes to you and is complaining about someone that is not you, that's a problem. I mean, this is not rocket surgery here. If somebody comes to you and complains about somebody else that is not you, they are outside. And here's what's funny, and here's what people don't realize. You could have been I'm going to use Benjamin. He's sitting in the front row. Let's say Benjamin really did something wrong to me. Like he kicked my dog or whatever. And I'm just so upset about it, I have to address it. I can't let it go. Like, you kicked my dog. And I got to talk to Brother Benjamin. Oh, my kids are laughing. They're like, well, that dog needs to be kicked. No, I'm just kidding. But my point is this. I have a problem with Benjamin. And then I go and I complain about that. Look, I didn't do anything wrong. I did nothing wrong. And I go and I tell Brother Garrett about it. Like, you believe this guy? You know what he did? Now I'm wrong. Why in the world would you make yourself a sinner in a situation where you were the one that's been wronged? You're the one that's been wronged, and you go and you make yourself a sinner out of the situation. It's an incredibly foolish thing to do. So look, if you have to address it, you go and address it to that person alone. And then 99% of the time, it's resolved. Because most of the time, the person doesn't even know they offended you. Or there was some sort of misunderstanding. Brother, I didn't kick your dog. I tripped and I accidentally fell on the dog. Oh! It looks like you did it on purpose. No, I didn't. I'm sorry if you thought that. We're friends again. But the point is, 99% of the time, just addressing it to that person alone will solve the problem in general. You go and you start, like, you can't. It's called campaigning. This is what people do. They're like campaigning against the person that, you know, that they're upset with. Because what are they doing? They're not trying to make things right in that case. They're trying to punish. They're trying to go around and get people to realize what a jerk so-and-so is or whatever, and just get people on their side because that's what people want. I can't believe you did that to you, brother. And this is how you make yourself a sinner when you weren't even involved in a situation. So you're like, I'm not even involved. There's a conflict between two people, and I have nothing to do with it, and that situation can make me a sinner. Because if I come and I listen to a bunch of garbage, I listen to a bunch of garbage about a situation that I had nothing to do with, I mean, so in that case, somebody comes to me and they're like, hey, you know, so-and-so did this to me and all this. I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? What are you talking to me? Let's go talk to that person right now. Let's go talk to, you know, that person. Because I don't want any part of that. I don't want God upset at me over something that I literally had nothing to do with. All right, so look, there's very specific, this is not complicated, yet so many people, you know, mess it up. Nobody here, but I'm just saying, like, so many people in the past I've seen just mess this up, like, on a regular basis. It's pretty crazy. And look, a small thing can turn into a huge thing if this isn't followed. All right? So look, again, the limits here are your brother and sister in Christ. That's who we're supposed to be long-suffering to and follow these rules to. Okay? This isn't talking about, like, evil reprobates. All right? This is just talking about relationships with your brothers and your sisters. And again, there's nothing wrong with setting boundaries even though you're being long-suffering. You're suffering yourself to be defrauded, yet you're going to set boundaries going forward in the future. That simply protects relationships. All right? That protects relationships. And maybe if somebody, you set a boundary with somebody, maybe let's just take it a step further. Let's say that, you know, you set a boundary with somebody that just kind of has a reputation for maybe not paying you back or kind of, you know, damaging things you borrow them or whatever. Maybe they come to you and they say, hey, why aren't you used to borrow me stuff? And you know, now you're not borrowing things to me anymore. And then you could just, you know, you could address it then. Then you can Matthew 18 that thing. If that person comes to you and they're like, hey, I'm offended that you're not borrowing me things anymore, you can simply explain why. And then maybe that boundary could be dropped at some point in the future. All right? So look, it's very simple, but it's very important that we follow these rules. All right? Look, being more long-suffering in your life, as long as you know you understand what long-suffering means and what it doesn't, it will do you well. It will do you well with your friendships, with your relationships, with your marriage, with your children. It will do you well everywhere. I mean, God's our ultimate example by sending Jesus Christ and then by just like literally just putting up with all the evil in this world that he has done. So, I mean, so simply more people can be saved. Imagine if he would have ended everything in the 1950s. Imagine, I mean, just imagine, we wouldn't be having all these weddings and we wouldn't be having all these children. I wouldn't be up here preaching to you. I mean, we wouldn't be going out soul winning today. That's the main thing. You know, I mean, preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. I'm glad he is long-suffering to us. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. But I just want to point out, and I want to leave you here, that even God's long-suffering does have limits. I'm glad he's long-suffering towards us, and he's long-suffering towards us, especially nations, men on this earth, much more than we could even comprehend. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, the Bible even says this about God. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's also other places in the Bible. But the point is that, you know, people aren't just going to go and just endlessly take advantage of God either. All right? But for now, I'm glad he is long-suffering towards us on the earth, towards us in this nation, because that allows us to go out and preach his word more and get more people saved. But the least we can do is take this example of long-suffering and apply it to our lives. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.